I'm going to share with you the things my mom taught me about life. My mom, well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about time travel. She said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Now, this wasn't my mom. You want me to tell him some of the things you said? Oh. No, I just got this somewhere. This isn't my mom, okay? My mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me about osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Will you stop acting like your father? My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Father, we come to you this morning, and we just acknowledge the authority of your word, Father. And Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would just open our hearts and open our understanding. Lord, we want to understand what you're desiring to say to us as a people. Father, we want to know what you want to say to our lives that affect us on our jobs, in our families, and in every facet of our life, God. We want to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Open our hearts to you this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, I've heard people call it the Faith Hall of Fame. The passage in the Bible that talks about great men and women of faith, great people that God used throughout the Scriptures. I mean, it mentions Enoch. Do you know how much is written about in the Bible about Enoch? Not very much. It basically said that he walked with God and he was and then he wasn't. He walked with God, he was, and then he was not. What a testimony. But God apparently liked him so much, he just took him to be with him. Cain, Abel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many here hope for some things? You've got some hope. You know, if you don't have hope, you can't have faith. Did you know that? If you don't hope, hope is the track that faith runs on. If you don't have a hope or a desire, you don't have anything to believe God for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, perceived through the physical senses. It's not, I can't tangibly touch it. I can't say I can feel it or taste it, but I believe it because my God said so. Faith is something that pleases God. It pleases the heart of our Father for us to be a people of faith. Isn't that interesting? That here I am in the midst of life, in the midst of circumstances, and God says something, and everything in my circumstances, everything in my life says that's not true, that when I say, I believe God, somehow that pleases my Father. Just like when you're listening outside and you hear one of your children tell the neighbor kids, well, I don't care what you say, my dad says this, and that's the way it is. I believe my dad. Faith. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. One of the examples that's used over and over again of faith, as Paul writes about faith, as James writes about faith, is the example of Abraham. Abraham was a man who, through him, came the Christ. Through him and the nation that came out of him came the oracles of God, or the scriptures that we have today. Through him, all the nation, all the families of the earth are blessed, the Bible says. As God spoke to him, he said, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. Do you remember what God said to him? One day God said, I want you to leave where you are and go to a place that I'll show you later. Come out from your family. Come out from the familiar. Come out from the norm. Come out from your comfort zone. Come out from where everything is has always been, and step into a place that I'll show you about later. I don't know how we'd respond to that. You know, if God told me to move to Portland, I'd move to Portland. But if God said, pack all your stuff, hop in the car, I'll show you later where you're going, I'm wondering how I'd respond. There was a time in Abraham's life when God came to him and said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. In fact, I'm going to create a nation through you. In fact, I'm going to change your name to Father of a Multitude. And at this point in life, Abraham and his wife were very old. It'd be one thing to say to a man and woman that were young and just didn't seem to have kids, but they had gone through that season in their life when you're supposed to be able to have kids, and they were barren. They were barren. And now they're past that season. They're past that time. And God says, Father of a multitude. The God who calls things that be not as though they were. Turn with me to Romans. I just want to read Paul's account of this for just a minute. We're going to come back, so you might keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11. As it is written, I'm reading Romans 4, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God has the ability to speak things into being. God said, light be, and light was. But notice what it goes on to say. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. There was no basis for hope in the natural. But contrary to that, he believed in God. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now listen to this. And being fully convinced that he, God, that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Imagine, here's this couple, they have no kids, and God says, I'm changing your name to Father of a Multitude. Can you imagine how silly it was when they were downtown? When they were in the market, and Sarah says, Father of a Multitude! Oh, Father of a Multitude! He changed their names so that they would actually say it. They would actually agree with God. Yes, princess. Somehow it pleases God when we choose to believe what he says. Somehow it pleases God when we believe him, when he said, I sent my son into the world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. When we believe that and embrace that provision that he provided, by faith we are saved. By grace through faith. That pleases God when we believe what he says. Because let me tell you, God is a God of integrity. In fact, my Bible says that God cannot lie. That when God says something, it is so absolutely true that I don't care what circumstances tell you, God's word is true. Circumstances will pass away, but the word of God is eternal. We look not at that which is seen, but at that which is unseen. For that which is seen is temporal, temporary, therefore changeable. But that which is unseen is eternal, the Word of the living God that abides forever. Pete was talking about just the area of giving. You know, there are so many areas in our lives that require faith. A place of faith. I remember as a new Christian when God began to speak to me about the area of tithing, and a couple Christians mentioned it to me. You know, they said, the Bible talks about tithing, and I just thought, whoa, man, first I give God my life, now He wants my money. You know, I'm just thinking, what is this? Does He want to be Lord of every area of my life? And, you know, to be honest, I wrestled with it for a little while, but then I began to see that I remember reading in Leviticus where it says the tithe is the Lord's. And I thought, well, if it's His, then I'm only giving Him what belongs to Him. And when you give to God what belongs to Him, you honor Him. That gives honor to God. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats shall overflow with new wine. A place of honoring God. I found this, that each area of my life, that as I yielded that area to God, and oftentimes that yielding just involved being obedient to Him, that as I yielded that area to Him, His grace and His provision for that area came into my life. As a young Christian, I really struggled in my thoughts. I got saved when I was about 19 or 20 years old, right in that time frame. And I had time to develop some thoughts that were pretty contrary to God. Some concepts, some perspectives that were not biblical or scriptural. And some thoughts that were very ungodly. And I remember just struggling and saying, God, you know, I can't seem to get the victory in this area. And I remember one time just giving up. It was like throwing in the towel. I said, God, I just give up. I give You my mind. You know, that was the first step toward the answer. God, I give You my mind. And I remember thinking about that scripture in Romans where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I thought, you know, I'm looking for a transformation that involves getting God's thoughts into my mind, God's perspectives, God's heart inside of me, and there would be a washing of water by the Word and set me free from all these thoughts that are contrary to God. And I remember yielding in that area, getting into the Word of God and beginning to just meditate and think about Scripture. And God's grace and God's ability coming in and enabling me to bring my thoughts in captive. And it wasn't my ability because I'd tried it lots of times before. But see, God's grace and God's ability comes into our life in each area as we yield that area to Him. And often the way that yielding is done is simple obedience. God, I want You to be Lord of my finances. I don't want You just Lord of certain parts of my life. God, I want You Lord of my finances. I've got to live in this world. Man, if there's any area of my life I want You in charge of, it's my money. And actually every area. And I began to see that I would make Jesus Christ Lord of my finances by simply obeying Him. And honoring Him by giving Him the first fruits of my increase. And you know, I was so excited as a new Christian. Because I remember when the truth hit me, I thought, you know, if I do what God says, that means that He's in charge of that area. That means if I have a problem, it's His problem. That just thrilled me. You know, and I remember one time I got my check and I wrote my tithe and I paid all my bills and I had like 14 cents. You know? And I'm thinking, you know, I've got 2 weeks to go here. 14 cents divided by 14, that's a penny a day. This is not going to work. And I remember going to the Lord and saying, God, I need Your help here. God, I need about $100. And that very day, when I got home from work, when I was actually walking out to my car to go to work, I was dancing because I had $100 in my pocket that I did not have before I prayed that prayer. And I thought, you know, I've read about this. I've read stories about this, but this doesn't really happen to me. But that happened many times. And I thought, you know, there's something to this. I got so excited. I told everybody. I didn't care whether they were Christians or not. I was driving to Tri-Cities one time with a friend of mine who worked, at that time I was a Frito-Lay driver, and he was another Frito-Lay driver in town, and we were going to a meeting in Tri-Cities, and I was telling him, God is so cool. You know what happened? You know, I prayed and asked God for this money, and then this happened, and this happened, and he said, I've never had anybody give me money like that. He didn't know what to think, and I didn't care. I was excited that God was personal enough to be involved in my life, and that he really knew what was going on in my life. I got so excited, I was telling everybody. One person said, well, tithing is under the law. You're not under the law. And I thought, well, whatever I'm under, I'm going to stay under it. It's working. But you know, tithing isn't under the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the law ever came into being. Jacob made a covenant in Genesis chapter 28 to give a tenth of all that he had to God before the law. God incorporated tithing in the law as a means whereby he could bless his people. But it existed before the law. Hallelujah. There are so many areas in our life that require faith to step into. Faith. Faith pleases God. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Are you there? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Would it be fair to draw from that statement and say, faith pleases God? Is that twisting scripture? I don't think so. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I believe that faith pleases God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now that kind of seems like it stands without reason. You know, if you come to God, you got to believe he's there. He is. But I want you to think about that for a minute, because I think there's a powerful truth that's revealed there. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Not that he was, not that he will be. Present tense, that he is. He is the living God. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just the God of the Bible and stories you can read about. He is the God of the now. He is a now God, a living God. You remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, I'm sending you to set my people free. I've heard the groan, I've heard their cry. And Moses said, well, who should I say sent me when I go to them? And he said, tell them I was that I was. Is that what he said? Tell them that I will be. No, he said, I am that I am. Tell them that I am a now God, and I'm not just the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm the God who's coming right now, because I've heard their cry and I'm coming to deliver them. I'm the living God, the God of the now. That's important for us to understand that. You know, it's possible for us to live on things that have happened to us in the past. Oh, when I got saved at such and such a time, it was such a glorious experience, and this happened. God wants you to appreciate those times and look back upon those times, but he wants you to serve a living God. A God who is aware of you and your circumstances and what you're going through right now at this point in time. But who is this God? He is the true God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He created you with a plan and with a purpose. He designed you. We understand and we know this God based upon the revelation of his word that he has given us. The reason I'm saying this is this. Even though God created man in his image, man has been creating God in his image for thousands of years. God created us, but we, in a sense, have turned around and tried to bring God down to the level of our understanding. We have tried to understand God with our finite mind. We've put human characteristics and things upon him. But God is not a man. And God is not like us. He said in the Psalms, He said, you thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you. He is not a man. He is not like us. He is the living God. In this nation, we are such a consumer-driven nation. We are always going after things that make life easier. Comfort, conveniences. I want to get the most product for my buck. And I can do it too, because if they don't have it here, I'll just go on the internet, I'll have it delivered right to my door, and I'll get the best price on it. You know, that's the way we think. We're always looking at things like that. How do I get the most out of my buck? Well, when it comes to looking for a church, how do I get the most for my time? What do I get out of this? I want to challenge that concept. I want to say that that's not what this is about. It's not about what I get out of this. It's about a God who created us for His pleasure and for His purpose. A God who went to great lengths by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. He gave His life for us, that we in turn would turn around and give our lives to Him. Yeah, you know, sure, you get a lot out of it. You get eternity. You get peace, joy. There's no comparison, but I'm saying that's not the motive. That's not the motive for serving God. What do I get out of it? How will it bless me? You're really quiet out there. The question I have to ask myself is this, and I'm talking about the spirit of a very prosperous nation. I'm talking about our concept of God based upon the nation that we live in. Nothing wrong with prosperity, nothing wrong with any of those things. It's interesting when you talk to a group of people that have gone out from this church to Guatemala or to another country, and just they come back and they just think, whoa. And we take so many things for granted. We take so much for granted. And the question I have to ask myself is this: am I serving the living God? Or have I fashioned in my mind the kind of God I want to serve? Have I created a God after the fashion of my own thinking? And in a sense, have I said, this is the kind of God that I want to serve? I was up in the penitentiary one time talking to the number of inmates up there, and we're talking about God and the person of God, and finally one of them, he said, I'm kind of leaning towards Buddhism, he said, because you get to be your own God. And he said, I'm kind of into that. And I just thought, whoa. As if we could choose what God would be like, and that would be our God. As if we could choose what God would be like and suddenly God would become like we think He should be. I rather think that what God is like is non-negotiable. I rather think that God is God, and what I think about Him isn't going to affect His person or what He's like. The Bible says that God is holy. Holy means He is other than all of creation. You know, that's what the word holy means. It means other than. It means that all of creation and all of its magnificence and beauty and everything else, God's other than that. God is holy. Now you can see God in His creation. In fact, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You can see the glory of God. Even if you were a scientist and you studied the human body, the intricacies, the every detail, I mean, it's just an incredible, incredible design. You can see God through a telescope. You can see God through a microscope. I mean, you can see His handiwork. But He's other than. He's not creation. You won't find Him by worshiping a tree. A tree may be beautiful, but God is other than. God is holy. And so I have to ask myself this question. If I am serving a God of my own imagination, I am not serving the living God. Am I serving a God that's convenient for my schedule and my lifestyle? The reality is that I need to bow before the Almighty God of the Bible and let Him reveal Himself to me and let God be God. I want to know God. I want to serve God, not some creation of my imagination. I want to know what God is like, not what I think He should be like or how I want Him to be. I want to know what God is like. I want to know what He requires of me, not what I think He should require of me or what I want to do. And I think that's a challenge, because as Christians, sometimes we can read our Bibles with an obedient heart in some places and not such an obedient heart in other places. Sort of like, yeah, I really like that passage of Scripture, but this passage, whoa. As if we could pick and choose our areas of obedience. As if we could ignore parts of the Bible while embracing other parts. I shared this first service as a young Christian. And a part of the Bible I always used to really struggle with, in fact I'd read it really fast when I got to it, just get over it quick, was this: "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Whoa. That is heavy. As if, yeah, but you know, God knows that they really did me wrong. God knows that that doesn't apply to my situation because, whew. I'll tell you what, unforgiveness is a luxury no Christian can afford to have. Unforgiveness will cut you off from being able to receive and experience the forgiveness of God. That is a place I do not want to be, ever, ever, ever. One person described bitterness like this, and I thought it was such an accurate picture. They said, "Bitterness is taking poison and waiting for somebody else to die." Because the person that gets hurt is the person that keeps the bitterness. The way the enemy would like to tangle you up inside and incapacitate you and make you ineffective for the kingdom of God is to get some unforgiveness and some bitterness in your heart. Because it not only cuts you, it cuts you off from being able to receive from God in some areas. Hallelujah. The only response before the living God is to bow before Him in worship, to tremble at His word, and to acknowledge His lordship over my life. I want to serve the living God, not a comfortable God, not a convenient God, not something that, well, I could serve a God like that. I want the living God. I want the only God. There's a passage of Scripture I'm going to read you in Isaiah 66. It says this, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." In other words, He's a big God. The heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. "Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made and all these things exist." You know, you're not going to be able to make for me some fancy place, you know, that I'm going to just want to inhabit. I am God. I am God, He says. But notice what He says. "But on this one will I look." This is the one that gets my attention. This is the one that catches my eye. "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." Whew. That's the attitude that God is looking for. He that comes to God must believe that He is. And then it says, "and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Do you know that God is a rewarder? The word "rewarder" there is a Greek word. It means remunerator. There is remuneration. There is reward for seeking God. In fact, the word says diligently seek. It's actually one word in the Greek, and it means to search out, to investigate, to crave, as in hunger. A strong hunger and drive, and it means to worship.
to worship.
God wants me to diligently seek Him. He wants me to pursue Him, to be hungry for Him. I want you to turn to one last passage of Scripture this morning. It's found in Exodus chapter 33. I shared this with the worship and the intercessor team on Tuesday night at a special meeting. I want to share it with you this morning also, this afternoon. Sorry. This is God speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Because it reveals the heart of Moses. It reveals what made Moses tick. It revealed, I believe it reveals why God was able to use him so powerfully. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Do you realize what has just happened here? Is God has said, "Listen, I'm going to give you all the promises. I'm going to bring you into the land that I've promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to send my angel before you. He'll drive out all of the inhabitants. You'll go in and you'll possess the land, only I'm not coming, because if I come, I'm going to have to kill you." But you know, Moses wasn't serving God for the promise. Yeah, he wanted the promise. Yeah, he wanted to go into the promised land. Yeah, he wanted to see the things of God fulfilled. But you know, without God, it was pretty meaningless. Without God being there, it wasn't the same. God, if you don't go, that's what he says in verse 15. He says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." God, if you're not going, I'm not going. If you don't come, God, your presence, you being there makes all the difference in the world, God. If you don't come. And see, that was the heart that David had also. There was a time when, as a young boy, God anointed him as king. But you know, he didn't move into kinghood exactly. He went on the run, running for his life for a season of time, running for his life. But there came a time when he became king. And he stepped into that role and he stepped into that position. And one of the first things you find David saying is this: "How can I bring the ark to me?" See, the ark was the very presence of God. The ark of the covenant was Emmanuel of the old covenant. There was the Shekinah glory, the very presence of Almighty God between the cherubim on that ark. And David said, "I must have God with me. I must have the presence of God." There's a scripture in Psalm 22, verse 3, and I'm just about done. Everybody go, "Whew, it's been a long one." Go ahead, tell your neighbor, "It's been a long one. It's been a long one." Hallelujah. Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that it inhabits the praises of Israel." God is a holy God, and yet even though he's a holy, holy God, do you know in heaven, every bit of attention, every bit of focus centers around Almighty God. There are four living creatures that cry out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And every time they do that, there are 24 elders that fall down and they throw their crown at his feet and they say, "Worthy are you to receive glory, honor, and power." And they just, he is like, they're focused on God. Not some creation of their imagination, but the living God. Where was I? Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits." Even though God is a holy God, he has chosen to come and dwell in the praises of his people. As we lift our voices, as we praise him, God comes. In the Greek, or the Hebrew there, that says inhabits, actually, it's more like, in fact, it's translated, "art enthroned in." God comes and he sets up his throne in the midst of a worshiping people. And where God sets up his throne, he begins to do kingdom stuff. He begins to issue decrees. He begins to establish his kingdom. He begins to cause God stuff to happen in the midst of a praising and worshiping people. You want to know God? you want God to reveal Himself to you, be a praising person. Be one that lifts up their voice and praises God. Powerful testimony in Scripture. Connection between praise and worship and God coming and God moving. Remember Jehoshaphat? What a crazy thing to do when you're in the midst of a battle and you've got armies coming at you to send out the choir. For the Lord is good, His mercy endures. If I was in the choir, I'd have been sick that day. You know, I appreciate it, Jehoshaphat, but I kind of got a frog in my throat. But you guys go ahead. I'll stay back here. I'm serious. These were real armies with real weapons, and you've got harps? I mean, does that make a lot of sense? I'll tell you, in God's economy, it does, but it doesn't make a lot of sense to our natural mind. But a lot of things in God's kingdom, they function differently than we would naturally suppose or think. And the people lifted up their voice as one, and they began to worship God, and the trumpets began to go, and the glory of the Lord came and filled the place so that the priests could not stand to minister. Wouldn't you like to have church like that where the pastors couldn't even get up and say anything? I'm for it. I'm for it. If God comes in that way and we can't get up, I'm saying, let God do it. He'll do more than we could do anyway. Hallelujah. It's in worship that I draw my perspective for reality. How many times have you come to church and, man, you're just carrying a problem or carrying a situation and you just begin to lift your voice and worship God and all of a sudden, click. Perspective for reality. Oh, yeah. God's on His throne. All of a sudden, the thing just falls off you. You go right into life just praising God. There's just something about worship. Psalm 76, verse 1 says, in Judah, God is known. The word Judah means praise. Did you know that? In Judah, God is known. There's something about getting in the presence of God and worshiping Him and seeing Him, the Spirit of God allowing us to see Him, that causes us to be changed. It changes us, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. I could get excited about this. I'm going to have the musicians and singers come up. We're going to close this service with a song. Would that be okay? Can we just worship God? While they're coming, I just want to read a couple more scriptures to you. You know, the Bible says that God is looking for true worshipers, that He's seeking worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to read some scriptures to you as they're coming and getting ready. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Could we stand together this morning? How many here want to know God more? How many want God to reveal Himself to them? I'm going to read something just before we get started. Play just a little bit softer. This is something that was handed to me by somebody in the congregation. It was a word for our congregation that they wanted me to read. So I'm just going to read it to you, and then we're going to worship. Keep my commandments, for I know what is best for you. I do not seek to control you. I only desire a willing heart, one that responds to my voice and conviction. I am your loving Father. You will receive blessings because you are my children, not because of your performance. Bind your flesh as much as you are able, so that my Spirit can guide you without interference. You will not be condemned when you make mistakes. Only glory not in your sin and respond to my conviction. It is the correction of a loving Father who is training you up in the way you should go. I love you, my children, and I desire a more intimate relationship with each of you. My wisdom and guidance are not gifts withheld from some and given to others. They are there for all who seek me and truly desire to know my heart. Do not wait to be free of sin before you come. Why then did I send Jesus if not to pay for your faults? Be honest with me. I already know you fully. I am your maker and desire you to come and lay your whole life at my feet. It is time to learn the nature and character of your Father who loves you.